Good morning. Do you guys happen to know where we're from? What scripture we're going to speak today? Yes, I'm glad you've marked that in your memory. But I'm bummed. We're working through the book of Mark, and I occasionally will accidentally say Luke because we spent 5 years on and off going through Luke and parts of the book of Luke. And so we're dropping in Mark chapter 2. And if you're the kind of person who likes to work ahead of time, is anybody that person? That person who reads the chapter before you go to class? Anyone? No? Okay, if you're that person, okay, one of you. For you, you can read ahead. And you may not know exactly where we're going to stop, but you know we're in chapter 2, and so that's where we are. And so you can pop open YouVersion. You can have, if you have one of these things, these are called books for those of you who are younger, and they were bound. This is fake leather because I can't afford the real leather one. Pop open. If you don't know where it is, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Mark is the second, so it should be easier to find. So we're just going to jump in because we've got cool things that Jesus is going to say and do. In Mark chapter 2, it says, "Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him." And you kind of, the set the scene, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, Jesus is healing people. People, you know, he's healing lepers, he's, you know, driving demons out of people, and he's starting to gather a following. And so he goes out on the lake shore again, and probably he was at the lake because it sort of creates a natural amphitheater. Now, it's been interesting. This building is so different than our last one. Our last one, like if I didn't have the mic on, you couldn't hear me. This one, we accidentally left the mic off, I think, for 2 weeks, and no one even noticed because it's built more for sound. And so it's that kind of thing. You picture Jesus is down by the lake, and if you've ever been on a lake and you know someone yells something in a boat, you can hear like all the way across. And so it's kind of this natural kind of thing. He's down there. He's teaching the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he sees this guy, Levi. And you know, if you read the other Gospels, you know, we find out his name is Matthew, too, so it gets a little confusing. He even wrote a book called Matthew. that's one before Mark. And so you know, he's a tax collector. Now, taxes, you know, there's all kinds of taxes. You can be sure of anything. If you live in any society, they're going to find a way to tax you, right? And these weren't like the income tax, but probably where he is, this is likely a toll tax. You know, and there's poll taxes, there's land taxes, you know, different things. So this is going to be kind of on goods and services in the area. This is a lot like a customs official or declaration. Did anyone ever go through customs and you ever forget to declare something and they found it? It becomes theirs. But This is that guy. So he'd be collecting taxes probably on the fish and different things there, because remember, this is a big thriving agricultural community. They're catching all the fish there. Now, it's interesting because tax collecting at that time was sort of privatized for this type of tax. And so you would bid on the contract to collect the tax, and the government was just concerned that they got what they needed. So that left it open to you getting a little extra and, you know, valuing what the people have as they come in as something. And, you know, so it becomes a not so liked profession. In the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on this, toll collectors are lumped together with murderers and robbers. Wow. So that kind of, you kind of know where you're in the same category as dude who kills somebody, dude who beats someone up and takes their stuff, and then tax collectors. So they're not really particularly well-liked, and you can kind of picture this. I mean, they were so, you know, and they also, the tax collectors really kind of supporting the occupying force, because at this point, you know, the Jewish people aren't free, they're taken over by this Roman thing, and it was interesting. I learned a new word this week, quizzling. Am I saying it right? It was in two of my books I read. I was like, how could I have never heard this book? It's basically because this Norwegian guy is a traitor, a collaborator. And so, you know, they were taking taxes for a government that the people didn't like being underneath. And so, I mean, they couldn't even testify in Jewish court. I mean, he could have seen something, and someone's like, oh, I got a witness. They're like, great, bring him. oh, it's a tax collector? No, we can't accept his testimony, even though he saw the guy murder you. Well, he couldn't have murdered you, but you know, they wouldn't even accept it in the Jewish court. This is kind of like the IRS. Now, it's getting near tax time. I don't know anybody who's like, yay, taxes. I mean, you might be like, yay, tax return. If you're getting something back, I mean, no one's like making an I love IRS t-shirt, right? Like I go down to the beach, they got the t-shirt shop, you know, they got all kinds of t-shirts for all kinds of people when you're down there. We were little, we had to hide our kids' eyes because of some of the t-shirts, but never once have I been down there and been like, oh, look, I love IRS, like, let me get that t-shirt. I doubt that. Now someone's going to Google it and see if there is one, but you're probably not. So think this guy, picture, not just got a job, but picture, works for the IRS, funds terrorism. That's sort of the kind of thing that these people would have thought about this guy. And you know, it says his name is Levi, which we find out is Matthew. People get multiple names in the Bible, and you didn't have to have legal paperwork to change it. They get called different things. Like Peter is also called Simon, so we kind of have to, if you're not aware of that, sometimes you're like, Peter, man, he's doing a lot of things that the guy Simon did, you know? Yeah, just like it. So, you know, it says Jesus sees Levi. Now, it's not like Levi was normally invisible, you know, but Jesus kind of, he goes by, and I'm sure lots of people saw Levi, you know, maybe they kind of tried to avoid him, not look at him, like, is there going to tax something he has, but, you know, certainly the religious leaders would have seen him, but Jesus looks at him, and I think he sees something that other people don't see, because when people see Levi, they think, here's the dude who takes the taxes, here's the guy that takes my money. You know, they're not thinking disciple material. But Jesus looks at him and goes, hey, here's a guy who's collecting taxes. Here's a guy who's maybe not well liked. I think he should be one of my disciples. And so Jesus looks past, you know, his past, and he sees his future. You know, others see his present, but Jesus sees his potential, and he says, follow me. And his response is a lot like the other people we see earlier in Mark 1. We see with his disciples. You know, they just kind of get up and leave everything. You know, his response is all, he just gets up. Now that means, and a lot of times I think we miss this, just getting up to follow Jesus, he's leaving his business there, right? He's got the little business. Remember, it's privatized. He probably purchased this, you know. I don't know if he's got people to run his business when he takes off. You know, potentially relationships. You know, not everyone's like really into it. And if you're someone who like didn't follow Jesus and then you start to follow Jesus, sometimes relationships get strained with other people, right? Like I had some friends who, when we became Jesus followers, hopefully we weren't too obnoxious, but we kind of stopped getting invited to certain things, if you know what I mean. You know, we were not, it was funny. We didn't have social media then, but you kind of knew, hey, everyone was out tonight but me. Am I that obnoxious? I don't know. Some of you think, yes, Jeff is that obnoxious. So, you know, he gives up a lot of stuff to follow, you know, relationships, career choices, all that, but he does it to follow Jesus. And so after that, here's the high point, the climax of the story. I mean, you're kind of expecting what? Big miracle? Right? Like maybe a giant speech or something recorded. We're kind of expecting something. And so this is what we get. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. The big climax is they had dinner. Along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I like that. I think Luke calls it notorious sinners. I always think of the notorious B.I.G., but that's me. Again, don't look that one up. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. And so you kind of picture, like, is this a going away party? Like is Levi like, well, I'm going to go follow Jesus, so let me throw a big giant party and make Jesus his you know, the kind of guest of honor. And now we read a lot from the New Living Translation because I think it's an easy translation to read, and you know, it's sort of simple. But I like what the ESV says here, and it says, and he verse 15 says, as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus' disciples, for there were many who followed him. And this is this is kind of, I think when we think of dinner, we think of what? Everyone's sitting at a table, kind of sit around anyone, or maybe like if there's too many people at your house, like balancing paper plates on a chair or something. That's kind of what we think. And and we picture the Last Supper because of paintings. We picture everyone, again, sitting around a giant table. But they were actually, in that day when you were hanging with someone, dinner was this kind of bigger social event. And so you weren't just sitting. If you were like in a dinner where you were kind of hanging out with people, you'd be reclining, leaning back, and like laying on pillows. And kind of, some of you have been to like maybe more Middle Eastern restaurants. You can picture this. And so they're not just filling, but they're chilling. I thought of that this morning. I thought it would go a little better than that. I wanted everyone to laugh. But so they're chilling. They're not just filling. And so it's kind of, in other cultures, eating is really important. And maybe you have a little bit here, like you only invite certain people over to Thanksgiving. It reminds me of, most of you know, I get to go to Africa and teach, and I was teaching this course in Ethiopia, and it was funny because one of the guys, like, I'll be honest, you guys know, well, hopefully I'm honest with you all the time. I'll be frank, you guys know I like coffee, right? Did anyone realize that? I like coffee. And so I was trying to figure out where they were getting coffee because, I wanted to go. And so I remember I was asking one of the students, and he's like, you want to go to coffee with me? And I'm thinking, yes. Have you ever been to Ethiopia? Or, it's like they grind the beans there. They put it in this little traditional pot. They're cooking it over coals. They're pouring it out for you. I'm like, yes, please. I'm thinking we're just getting coffee. We're not thinking anything. If I go to get coffee with you, you're not thinking anything. You're thinking we're getting a dark beverage that is delicious. And so getting coffee, though, and it ended up being this big honor for the guy, which was funny to me because I'm like, you guys, none of you are honored if I show up, at your house. You're like, oh, it's just Jeff. But to them, it was like, oh, the teacher wants to have coffee. And so next thing I know, like 20 people show up for coffee. We're all sitting in this little coffee shop, and it was unbelievable. Hand ground, all that. And it cost a total of 50 cents. So, I know. You have to fly there, though, so it's not really economical to get your coffee that way all the time. But there was something about sitting together, and we were fellowshipping, which is a big church word. And there's something important about that. And it's like, and it was, to me, it didn't make sense because it was an honor to be with me. And I'm thinking, I'm just Jeff. Why is it an honor to be with me? And you're thinking that too. But it's this idea of really being with them. And so Jesus is sort of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they kind of look and go, why is Jesus hanging out with them? And so it's verse 16 says, but when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Levi threw a party. Now, if you are a tax collector that nobody likes and you throw a party, who comes? The people that nobody else would hang out with. The people who are just like you. The people who were social outcasts. The people who couldn't testify in court. The people who maybe collected taxes with you. They were not exactly pillars of the Jewish society at the time. Because if you were a Pharisee, who would show up? Who would you invite to dinner? Nobody. They'd invite other Pharisees. Not anybody from that category or that group. So they would invite. It's kind of like if it's a Super Bowl party. You're probably, if you're an Eagles fan, you weren't inviting all the Patriots fans to your party, right? No. And if you were a Patriots fan, you weren't inviting the Eagles, right? You might invite other people, or maybe you would accidentally, but you're not like, hey, we could show it here at the church, and we could have had, Patriots fans on this side, Eagles fans on this side, and we could have a fight in the middle at halftime. But you tend to naturally hang out with people like you. And so the Pharisees, really, they kind of came about. And sometimes they get a bad rap in the New Testament because they don't get things, and they should. But there are some Pharisees among Jesus' followers. But really, to stay separated, the word actually means to be separated. And to stay separate, they kind of didn't hang out with people because they didn't want to get their unclean cooties. You remember first grade, certain pizza cooties. I'm not saying that's right. It's just the way it is. And so their thought was, I don't want to get unclean, but really, there's no one holier than Jesus. But sometimes religious people think they are, right? And so, they're like, oh, I don't want to get the, cooties. It's probably going to lead to some things, And don't get me wrong. There's some parties you shouldn't attend because it'll lead to some things. It's interesting because the Pharisees are really surprised that Jesus doesn't share their religious convictions or, their ideas of what it means to be righteous. And it's funny because church can be that way, right? You ever go to a church and there's certain things that are holy and not holy? Yeah. And there's certain things, it's funny because, like, you'll amen when they say it at church, but then you go do it later at home because you're like, oh yeah. I was trying to think of some of those things. Like, I knew some friends who grew up and you weren't allowed to play cards because somehow, like, playing Go Fish was like tantamount to playing with the devil or something. And I Googled that because I was like, surely no one believes that anymore. I found a very large article on why you basically worship Satan when you play with a deck of cards. Now, I don't know if you're allowed Uno cards because they aren't. They were making all kinds of leaps and saying, well, Jesus is the Joker and all these, like, I'm like, I, and they're like, so when you play them, you're worshiping Satan. I don't know. But if I play Go Fish with the kids, I'm pretty sure I'm okay. But, we kind of get these things, like we're convicted, we're sure of these things. And I grew up in a tradition where no one cared if you danced. Anyone grew up Pentecostal? Yeah, like you're not allowed to dance. Like I don't even think you're allowed to do classical dance. I had a friend, and like she actually met her, like, husband ballroom dancing, and then they kind of got into a church that was like against that, and so they're like, oh yeah, you can't dance. And I'm thinking, that's ironic, because that's actually how, and there's nothing more sinful than ballroom dancing. I don't mind that one because I can't dance anyway, so I was like, oh, sign me up for that church. No dancing, I got no rhythm. Guilty feet again. That's another song. But there's some churches you can't have instruments in church. That's not us. We have some different instruments, if you hadn't noticed. And then it's like particular ones, like drums. Like somehow drums are of Satan. Because, anyone ever heard that one? Sorry, man. Fortunately, we're not that kind of church. Or women can't wear pants, no makeup, all kinds of things. Movies. Like, I've told you this before, I find this fascinating. I had friends who grew up in churches where movies were considered so sinful. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be like the Jesus film. But it was like somehow that was sinful. And if you were in the movies when Jesus came back, you didn't go. And so they'd go to a movie, then they'd run out and call a friend to make sure the rapture hadn't happened. And I'm thinking, how good was that movie that you were willing to risk the rapture? Like, if you really believed that, it was Star Wars. Okay, I get it. No. But it's like they kind of, and religious people naturally make up rules. And so the Pharisees had these rules about you can't hang out with these people. And so they're kind of asking, hey, what's up with that? And when Jesus heard this, because it's interesting, they ask his disciples, they don't ask Jesus, which I always think is funny. Like, you don't really want to ask Jesus. Last time you were just thinking it, and Jesus knew what you were thinking. This time you're like, I'm not even going to get near him. I'm going to ask his disciples. Maybe they know. And so when Jesus heard this, I picture Peter running up there immediately going, hey, you know what they're asking? He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus' response is, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And a good doctor, who do they hang out with? Sick people. Because they need, I remember when the whole Ebola thing again was going on, and some people, there were doctors who were willing to risk their lives to help people with that. Like, because they're a good doctor. They had the right purpose. And there are two kinds of sinners in this world. Those who are sinful and know it, and those who are sinful and think they're righteous. because it's easy, especially the longer you're in church, the longer you hang out, you kind of think you got it down, and you begin to think, I got it all together. I know the good and the bad. I'm not sinful. And so that's kind of where the Pharisees are. They're like, you know, they're looking, hey, you know, Jesus, that guy, he hangs out with sinners. and we often think we're okay, often because of our religious heritage, you know, or lack of visible outward sins. You know, we look presentable. And you know, someone wrote a book called Acceptable Sins. That would be a whole, maybe that'll be our summer series. I gotta, not that there's sins that are acceptable, but there's ones that we certainly think are, right? Yeah. You know, it's like some of the ones he had in the book were pride, anger, selfishness, judgmentalism. It's the things that we like, the sins we like, we'll hold on to, but we don't think ours are like those people's. And you know, so the people, they could see their sin, but they couldn't see their own. And you know, I think the NIV more succinctly puts this verse, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, Jesus is not here for the righteous or those who think they are. You know, Jesus, here's the thing, Jesus agrees with the Pharisees on the sinfulness of the company. He's not like, no, these guys are fine. He knows their junk. He knows their sin. He's not saying everything they do is right, but he's saying, you know, I've come for them. The reason I've come is for them. You know, Jesus doesn't leave us in our sin. You know, God values the sinner. There's this compassion for when we go the wrong way, we do the wrong thing. But, you know, they ultimately don't contaminate Jesus. Jesus comes to help. And we're all works in progress. We like to say here, you know, we're all a little jacked up. And if you don't think you're jacked up, you're really jacked up. Because we're all works in progress. Now, we're working on getting better. We're working on sinning less. We're working on letting that Holy Spirit change and transform us so that we become more like Christ. But in the end, we all still sin. When I get mad at you now when I drive, I don't run you off the road. I don't try to pick fights with you. Now it's just a little more internal struggle. I want to throw golf balls at your car. but, you know, we get our behavior might change, but we all still have sin. You know, it was interesting. A couple years ago, I had a friend, like, hadn't talked to him the longest time. They start messaging me, and they're like, hey, do you know so-and-so? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I went to school with them. And then they're like, well, I was wondering why they're on your Facebook friends. I'm like, oh, so you already knew. Like, are you trying to go profit on me? Like, do you know? So, and I'm thinking, yeah, I know they have different opinions and viewpoints than I do. And that was his whole point. You know, and you know, he was like kind of inferring, I shouldn't be friends with this person. You know, and you know, on Facebook, you see that. Everyone's like, oh, unfriend me. You know, gladly. But if you were to judge me by my Facebook friends, I might not turn out okay because I'm friends with you guys. You're pretty messed up. No, you know. But the point is, though, who am I influencing, and who's influencing me? Now, if I have Facebook friends that are dragging me down, maybe I need to, you know, cull the herd a little there. But you know, you can't abandon everyone who doesn't think like you, especially if you want to make disciples of people. Because there's a lot of people out there who don't believe like we do, you know. But you know, we're supposed to be transformed and made like Christ, which means you can't hide from those people. You know, if you continue on here, it says, you know, verse 18. Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?" So this time they bypassed. The disciples went right to Jesus. They're like, oh, he's going to tell them anyway. So, you know, fasting. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, there was one time a year where they were supposed to fast. And then the Pharisees added two times per week they were supposed to fast. And fasting is like going without food, for those of us who don't know. I mean, some of us, fast is not fast food. It's fasting from food. It's no Taco Bell. You know, is Jesus against fasting? No, he did it for 40 days, and you know, but it's funny because sometimes something like fasting can be a good spiritual discipline. It can be something that has meaning, but then you can turn it around and make it into sort of a weapon. Something that, you know, hey, why aren't you doing it? Aren't you as holy as us? And so, you know, Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them, but someday when the groom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. And new wine calls for new wineskins." I remember the first time I read this. When I read this, I thought, what are they talking about? Anyone? Okay, good. So I wasn't alone. And really, you think about it, most of our clothes today, they come pre-shrunk, right? Like when I was a kid, that you'd have to get clothes, but you'd have to get them a little baggy because after they went through the wash, they were shrunk. Anyone? And then someone got the idea, why don't we shrink them before we sell them so we can actually get the right size? And I got mostly hand-me-downs anyway. There's nothing like bell-bottoms when they're way out of style. But thank you, Billy. But if your clothing is already pre-shrunk and you cut off a new patch and the new patch shrinks, what it's going to do is going to tear the garment. And a lot of times, we have plastic bottles and glass and things. In those days, you really had two choices for wine. You could put it in a jar. Or you could put it in a wineskin, and I'll just leave you to guess what they made that out of. Something made out of skin of sorts would eventually kind of get hard, and if you put wine into it, you put grape juice, a little fermentation, and what happens? You ever go and you find that milk in the refrigerator that you forgot was there, and the thing's exploding up? Anyone? Yeah, that picture that. And so Jesus isn't giving us, wine selection advice or anything, but the truth is we tend to go for what we're used to. Now, when I go to Taco Bell or McDonald's or anything, I have to choose. I almost always choose the same thing. I'll stand at McDonald's for 15 minutes and look at the menu, which I hate those moving menus. Now I have to order off the app, but I'll go through everything. But you know what I order? The same thing I always order. Or I'll choose a value meal because I just have too many choices when I'm in the restaurant. I'm there's lots of things to think about. I think of all the different combinations and permutations you can do. But we kind of naturally choose some of the same stuff. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're all kind of like, hey, this is how we've always done it. Why are you doing things different? And it's often hard to do something different. Most of you who grew up drinking soda, well, you call it soda or pop, depending on where you're from. But why do you call it soda or pop? It's probably because you grew up calling it soda or pop. And some of you grew up drinking Pepsi, and so you drink Pepsi, and you swear it's better. And some of you grew up drinking Coke, and you know it's better. No. We do the same things all the time because we're used to it. And people get religious things. And before we criticize the religious people here, we get that way. How many people, it has to be, the King James only. Anyone ever meet anyone that, okay, a couple of you know that person. It's funny because the same people who criticize that, I think some of them got really religious about the 1984 NIV. Because there's a difference between the 84 and the 2011. I like the 84. And then you find yourself, you just become religious about that. But you kind of become religious about all kinds of things. And the funny thing is for me, the religious people get comfortable about their religion, but Jesus is standing right in front of them. Jesus is there. He's God in the flesh. He knows what they're supposed to do. He is God right there. You don't have to be religious. You have to be in a relationship with Jesus. And he's right there. But they miss it. new wineskins. You know, it's hard because, you know, they had these traditions of interpretation and understanding things, and they couldn't break free from that. But you know, they were missing out on the one who was standing there. And there's this, you know, there's a, one of the big things of the Protestant Reformation, which was like the anniversary this year, was how many years? I'm not good at that. 600, 500? A lot of years. I'm not good. I can remember a lot of things. Dates is not one of them. That's why I was, you know, Denise and I just dated once. That was easy. Couldn't remember. Anyway, you're not good with dates. Anyway, trying to pull a joke out of that. To deflect the fact that I don't remember things. But, you know, the big idea of the Reformation was this, there were these things called the solas, and sola scriptura, which means just scripture. And the thing is, Protestants, people in this tradition say, oh, it's just scripture, but then we add all kinds of stuff to it. That's why I love Christmas. I love dismantling everything you hold sacred about that holiday, because so much of it is all these traditional add-ons that didn't really happen. And so I enjoyed you ruining your Christmas. I'm like the Grinch. But we often add things to Scripture that really aren't in there. And you know, grace makes enemies to God his friends. And it's not about you did this or you had to do this or you had to do this thing. But you know, it's just what the Bible presents and who Jesus is. And that's why we teach through the Bible. That's why we're teaching through the book of Mark. Because you see who Jesus is and what he taught. We tend to make it about religious stuff. We tend to make it about things we do. We tend to make it about, oh, you got to follow this rule and that rule. But a lot of times, they're just rules we made up. Now, there's scriptural rules, don't get me wrong. There's stuff in Scripture that's right. There's stuff in Scripture that tells us, you know, things that we do are wrong. But we tend to make it about how we follow the rules. And, oh, they didn't do this, and they didn't wear this to church. And, you know, I always laugh because I'm sure every once in a while you have somebody come in and they're dressed much nicer than me, which is, you know, almost impossible to not be, because, like, we like to say I set the bar low. I was in here earlier working. I was still in a t-shirt. They're like, man, you're setting the bar low this morning. It's like on a whole new level of low. But you know, we make it about, oh, well, you got to wear a suit. You got to wear a tie. I was talking to somebody this week. I ran into him in the gym, an old friend, and I'd coached him in wrestling. And I was like, yeah, you know, I was like, I don't know why I thought this. I was like, yeah, you don't have to dress up. He's like, oh, so no, like, coat and tie? Because I had friends who, like, oh, I can't go to church because I don't have the right clothes. You know, our only rule about clothes is wear some. Glad you know, because that makes it awkward. But you know, but we tend to add things. You know, I always say, you know, Jesus plus blank equals salvation. Not that that is, but that's what we do. We add this. You have to do this. You have to do that. Or Jesus minus. You have to do the Jesus thing, but you can't do this. You can't do that. Now, there are things we shouldn't do. There are things that don't lead to that full life that Jesus would have for us. But usually, what the things we're adding and subtracting are not things in their Bible. They're just things that we kind of make up, or we've heard, or something in some sort of tradition. And so, you got to be careful. And so, Peter, James, and John left fish. Levi leaves everything and follows. Here's the thing: following will cost you something, and maybe following will cost you everything. I had a friend. I still have a friend. A friend of mine. He was in the military and he was serving, and he became a believer. And that sounds great, right? Yay. His problem is he was in the military in an Islamic country. Further complicates it. His father is his commanding officer. Wow. So his father signed his death warrant. Oh my God. It cost my friend a lot to serve Jesus. He had to run at night, escape, cross borders, get to another country so that they didn't kill him. You know, that cost a lot. Now, we hear those stories, we're like, oh my gosh, and they preach great too, man. You're like, are you committed? You know? but the truth is, you know, some of you, it's going to cost a lot to really follow Jesus. It might cost some friendships. You know, it might cost some relationships with people. You know, it might cost your vocation. Oh, that's another whole other conversation. But, you know, Jesus came to call people into relationship with him. And no matter what you've done, Jesus calls. In Colossians 1, 21, starting verse 21, says this: "This includes you who were once far from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." It costs something to follow Jesus, but what we get is we're made faultless. We're made perfect in his sight. You know, and, you know, I really think, you know, it's time to celebrate that. See, you know the reason I think Levi throws a party? Because he was happy. Because he had everything right before. He had money. I mean, the religious people didn't like him, but hey, religious people don't like you either. But, you know, he throws a party. People show up, so he had to have some friends. You know, and one, Christians should be known for throwing better parties. I'm just saying. You know, point one, throw a party. No. But, he throws his party because there's joy. And his friends come, and they hear the message. You know, and ultimately, I think of how this pans out in our lives. Anyone spend any time on Pinterest? Be honest, like you're kind of scared now. I didn't know it was still around. Apparently it is. I'm not going to judge, but it seems like it's mostly females. But I'm just saying. I go on there. But, you know, it's interesting because I see people like, you know, they'll spend all this money redecorating their house and everything. That's awesome. But invite some people over. You spend all your time Pinteresting your house. Invite some people over and share Jesus. Invite Jesus along. He's apparently good at a party. Jesus ultimately loves sinners. Now, I was thinking this, and I always think this is the oddest thing, because when you think of, you know, him as a tax collector, toll taker, customs agent, and where he is, who do you think he would have collected taxes from? Peter, James, John, his other disciples. And it's interesting, sometimes you will, when following Jesus, have some people you don't even like show up. How did Peter, James, and John feel about that? We're not really told. You kind of got to have to guess. But, you know, there's sometimes following Jesus, maybe you're supposed to invite along some people you didn't even like before. I've told you a story. I got in a fight in eighth grade. I know that was a long time ago. I mean yesterday. I remember I got in a fight, and this guy and I, we just never made up. We always fought. Like, we fought all through high school and everything, and I don't know why. We just, stupid stuff that happens. But we both became believers, apparently, at about the same time. It was funny, because when I moved back to Dover, I was walking into a church, and he was walking out, and we were just like, "I'm so sorry, man." And then we became good friends, and it was funny, because you'd see people from high school, and they're like, "Who do you hang out with?" And I'd tell them, and they're like, "What?" Like, see that Jesus thing? That's real. Because Jesus will make your enemies your friends. And Jesus changes relationships like that. And following Jesus will cost you something, though. And I think it's easy to kind of sell, just follow Jesus, everything will be great. But it really does cost you something. You know, for a lot of us, it's going to be the hate and the anger. We like to hold on to those things, the respectable sins. Following Jesus is going to cost you something, because God loves sinners. And if you're going to be a follower of him, you also have to love them. That's the life God wants for his people.